For our text this morning, we'll actually be reading two passages, the first from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, and the second from Mark, chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now from Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And soon after preparing for this Sunday, I realized that I had a choice to make, whether to focus on the Feast of Epiphany, where we commemorate the visit of the wise men to Jesus, or a Baptism of the Lord Sunday, where we commemorate Jesus' baptism. Normally, those two things are observed on two separate Sundays, but because of the way the calendar worked out this year, that it just really wasn't possible to do that. So having heard these two passages of Scripture read this morning, you have probably guessed that I decided not to choose one or the other, but to focus on both. And interestingly, it turns out they have something in common. When you or I use the word epiphany, we're usually referring to a moment when a person receives great insight into something, or something all of a sudden becomes very clear to them. We often use the metaphor of a light bulb suddenly turning on and illuminating our understanding of a particular thing to describe what happens when someone has an epiphany. I remember having an experience like that soon after Dawn and I were married. She had given me clear instructions to let her know that if she ever cooked anything that I was not particularly fond of. Now, Dawn is an excellent cook, and so it took quite a while for this to occur, but eventually it did. And I think it was tacos. She had tried out a new type of seasoning, and it was not my favorite, and so I told her. The look on her face caused a light bulb to go off in my mind, telling me to never say I didn't like something that she had cooked for me. Marriage is full of epiphanies. But when we use the word epiphany in reference to the Feast of Epiphany, we are thinking more in terms of the original meaning of the word, which was something like an appearance or a manifestation. And so the Feast of Epiphany is about celebrating the appearance of God to non-Jewish people, which is best told through the story of Jesus' encounter with the wise men, who are about as far from being Jewish as a person can be. The wise men, or the magi, as they were often called, were not seen by the Jewish people in quite the same way we do. They were not seen as kingly and wise and grandfatherly like a distinguished gentleman. They were involved in things the Jewish people would have considered the worst of sins. Things like astronomy and fortune-telling and magic. In the Jewish mind, they were the epitome of Gentile sinners. And yet God in His grace appeared to them through a star in the heavens, leading them and inviting them to the place where they could worship His Son. We celebrate this event because we too are Gentile sinners, and God in His grace has offered the gift of salvation to us as well. And so we understand that Epiphany means something different in this context, but at the same time, the more familiar meaning of Epiphany is also at play here. You see, God's appearing to the wise men through the star in the heavens was an epiphany, but this epiphany led them to have an epiphany of their own, a sudden realization that the God of the Jews was the God of all creation, and therefore not just for the Jews, but for all people, including them. And so we see one epiphany leads to another. And they responded to this epiphany by packing their bags and traveling a considerable distance. And upon arriving at the place where Jesus was, bowing in worship and giving Him gifts of great worth. We fast forward 30 years or so to the appearance of John the Baptist as he emerged from the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We could also think of John as an epiphany in the original sense of the word, an appearance of God, because John was the one sent from God to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. Some people recognized John for what he was, leading them to have an epiphany of their own, that God was coming to judge the earth and that they were not ready. One epiphany leads to another. They responded to this epiphany by forming a line along the banks of the River Jordan, awaiting their turn to be baptized by John, to be cleansed of their sins, to be made ready for the coming of the Lord. And this pattern repeats itself with Jesus. He too recognized John as the epiphany of God that he was, leading him to have an epiphany of his own, although not exactly like that of the others. Being without sin, he was not in need of forgiveness as they were, but as the pioneer of salvation, as the example for us to follow, he recognized that submitting to God through the waters of baptism was a necessary first step in bringing God's plan to completion. One epiphany leads to another. Jesus responded to this epiphany by taking his place in line, waiting his turn to be baptized by John. If we study this pattern, certain truths emerge. The first is that epiphanies always begin with God. God chooses to appear to His creation in some way. Sometimes it's through something as dramatic as the realignment of a celestial body, as it was in the case of the wise men. Sometimes it's through something as strange as a man wearing animal skins with a beard matted down with honey and holding captive pieces of locusts that missed his mouth, as was the case with John the Baptist. Sometimes it's through the sound of sheer silence, as it was the case of Elijah on Mount Horeb, who had gone out to hear from the Lord there. Really, there are no limits to the way that God can appear to us, but it is always a result of His gracious initiative. The second thing we can realize is that the appearance of God leads us to have an epiphany of our own. It opens our eyes to a new truth about God, a greater understanding or awareness of who he is and who we are in relation to Him. We can't really take the credit because as our Creator, we understand that He is the one enabling us to connect the dots, to interpret and to understand whatever truth He is revealing to us. After this one epiphany leads to another, we are faced with a decision, enabled by His grace to choose how we will respond. What will we do with this new revelation from God? Will we act upon it, or will we do nothing? When was the last time God appeared to you, revealing some truth, and you responded in turn? I think we could all point to our baptism. Those of you who made the decision to be baptized, think back to that moment. And you'll recall it was a decision that you made in response to an appearance of God. He revealed himself to you, maybe through a few verses of scripture or a sermon or the words of a close friend. You understood in a way that you never had before that he was calling you to follow him, to submit to his will for your life. And you responded by submitting to the waters of baptism. For those of you who are baptized as a child or an infant, the equivalent might be your decision to go through the confirmation process and then to stand before God in the congregation and express your faith in Jesus and your commitment to follow him. Maybe some of you could point to that time you prayed a certain prayer. You confessed your sins to God and you received his gift of salvation. Again, it was in response to an epiphany of God that led to an epiphany of your own that then led to your decision. And all of those examples point to entering into that relationship with God that is made available to us through Jesus. But as we follow Jesus, God continues to appear to us in all kinds of ways, for all kinds of reasons. It could be to call us to serve him in some type of ministry. When I first entered into my college career, I started out at a school in Quincy, Massachusetts, just outside of Boston, Eastern Nazarene College. And when I began my college career, I was majoring in business. I aspired to become, I hope you'll forgive me, a lawyer. I really loved those courtroom dramas and the moving scenes where the lawyer made his or her closing arguments, and that just really appealed to me. I also liked the big paycheck that would go along with that vocation and the esteem that I believed that I would achieve. And so that was what I was pursuing when God really began to appear to me, perhaps through a sermon, through conversations with friends, and causing me to question my motives. Certainly you can be a lawyer and be a Christian, but for me, my motives were not right. It was not the way that God would have me serve him. And so I came to this realization that I needed to make a change. I didn't fully understand what that would look like or what that might mean for my life, but I sensed that I needed to switch my major to religion. And I remember one night as I was wrestling with this, in the middle of the night, I went to the chapel that we had there on campus, I guess to pray. And to my surprise, there was someone else there, a friend of mine. We hadn't arranged this meeting, but he'd come there as well, and he let me pray in silence for a while, and then he came over and approached me, and we began to talk. And he said, "Here's what I think you need to do. You need to get up and stand behind that pulpit and you need to preach." He said, "Pick any passage that you want and preach a sermon." And so I did. It was probably the only sermon I've ever preached without preparing a single minute. Sadly, it may have been my best. But I preached in that empty chapel with my friend and to an audience of two, my friend and to God. And soon thereafter, I switched my major to religion, and here I am today. And at the time, I still didn't fully know what that would mean. I guess in some ways, I'm still figuring that out. But God can appear to us, if not to call us into a new ministry, it could be to lead us into a relationship with someone or to lead us out of another one. It could be to compel us to serve someone in need. It could be to convict us of a particular sin in our life. It could be to call us into a deeper relationship with him. The possibilities are endless. Our ears are our eyes, our hearts and our minds open to these moments of his appearing. As his appearing leads us to come to these new revelations, are we willing to respond in obedience? It all begins with our baptism, because this is where we said yes to God. This is where we said yes to his will for our lives. This is where we said yes to his invitation to follow him. If you haven't been baptized, I want to extend an invitation to you. If God has appeared to you this morning, if he has spoken to you in some way, if he has triggered an epiphany, in your heart, made you realize that you need to be baptized, you'll come speak to me. Baptism is what we do here. If you have been baptized, I invite you to remember your baptism this morning, because we are prone to forget. We are prone to forget the commitment we made to God to follow Him, and the commitment that we made to submit to His will for our lives, whatever that might look like, the commitment to serve Him and to serve others, and all that that entails. And so I invite you to remember your baptism this morning by standing and reading through a baptismal covenant with me.